Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. This is a sidebar here. You know, I lived in the United States for a number of years, and so I kind of got used to some of their lingo, and one of them is y'all. And do you know what the plural of y'all is? All y'all. That's the only thing I remember from living down there. But it's good to be here this morning and to see so many smiling faces, and we praise God for that. We're looking this morning, as we continue with our series, Sunny Summer on the Mount, and today we're looking at two items, or two thoughts here, treasure and trust. And this morning, we're going to look at treasure first, but before we do, I have to tell you a story. This is for Dawn. There was a man who worked all his life and saved all his money. His goal was to have a great treasure before he died. He was a real cheapskate when it came to his money. He loved money more than just about anything, and just before he died, he said to his wife, "I want you to take all of my money and place it in the casket with me, because I want to take it, all my money, to the afterlife." Apparently, he didn't understand the afterlife. So he got his wife to promise him with all her heart that when he died, she would put all the money in the casket with him. Then, one day, he died. He was stretched out in his casket, and the wife was sitting there in her black next to her best friend. And when they had finished the ceremony, just before the undertaker got ready to close the casket, the wife said, "Wait a minute." She walked up to the casket with a box and put it into the casket. They closed the casket and rolled it away. Her friend said to her, "Are you crazy? I hope you weren't crazy enough to put all of his money in that box in the casket." She said, "Yes, I promised. I'm a good Christian. I can't lie. I promised him that I would put that money in that casket with him." Her friend said, "You mean to tell me you put every cent of his money in the casket with him?" "I sure did," said the wife. "I got it all together, put it into my account, and wrote him a check." So that's what one does with treasure. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' teaching about what it means to go deeper with God. He turned the whole religious world upside down with his teaching in chapters 5 and 6 and 7 of Matthew. His goal was to show that having a right relationship with God went much further and deeper than what the law could give. He taught that through this part of the sermon, there was much more to a relationship with God than what a Pharisee had taught and lived. Now, the passage we'll look at this morning teaches that a disciple is to trust God completely and seek his kingdom first and foremost. In the previous chapter, or previous passages in Matthew, the focus was on the blessings and responsibilities of the kingdom of God. Chapter 5 begins by, "Blessed are those who." And then it goes on to say, "You have heard it said, but I say." He took the law of the Pharisees, he took the law that had been put together by those, and had turned it upside down. God gave the Ten Commandments, ten. By the time Jesus was in the world, there were over 2,000 laws to follow up with those ten. In a number of hundreds of years, they had kept adding. And so Jesus comes along and he says this, "You have heard it said that you should hate your enemy and love your neighbor, but I say unto you, love your neighbor." He took this law and turned it upside down. "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I say, forgive. turn that law upside down. Disciples of Jesus were to be salt and light in the world. And the only way that they could be salt and light, the only way that we can be salt and light today, is for us to take the teachings of Jesus and put them in retrospect in regards to our lives. Rather than living by laws, we live by a relationship with Christ in our hearts. He turns from the blessings to the attitude of the heart. Now, I want to read this morning, I'm reading from the Message, and it may sound odd to you, but I think that it kind of says it the way that we would understand it. First of all, I'm reading chapter in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19 and down to verse 24. This is entitled Life of God Worship. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglaries. Stockpile treasures in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. And some translation says God and mammon, which is money. Let's look at those ideas first of all. What is treasure? Treasure is wealth or riches stored or accumulated, especially in the form of precious metals, money, jewels, or plate wealth, rich materials, or valuable things, anything or person greatly valued or highly prized. That's the noun of treasure. The verb, treasured or treasuring, to regard or treat as precious, cherished, to put away for security or for future use as money. Now, I was reading an article on my phone the other day. It was a question and answer thing on the phone where people were asking questions about their finances. And there was a couple down in the United States who were in their 50s and wanted to retire, but they were fearful that they would not have enough to live on. Their assets were $6 million in investments and in bank accounts, as well as owning their own home. But if they continued working, the two of them together brought in $400,000 a year. They were fearful that if they retired, they would lose everything. This couple had established their treasure and now lived in fear of losing it all. These verses contrast treasure on earth and treasures in heaven. Now, in the Greek, the verb and the noun have the same root and can literally be translated, do not treasure up treasures. Do not treasure up treasures. Treasure is not only the stored object, but also the place of safekeeping. What Jesus is saying is that what you have stored on earth is open to destruction regardless of where you put it. Now, we all tried to put our treasures in safe places, but I was thinking the other day when we were getting a little nervous about the fire, if we had treasures put around, hidden in our house, and the fire came and burned the house down, guess where the treasures would be? And so how appropriate that is. Treasures in heaven are not susceptible to the destruction here on earth. Treasures in heaven are like paying forward as we prepare. Now, what is treasure in heaven? What does that mean? I've had people say, we don't understand exactly. Let me explain to you what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 25, he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. This is an example of laying up treasures in heaven. As we prepare to go there, we do good here in order to leave treasures there. The conclusion is, the place where your treasure is the place you'll want to be and then end up being. Now, Jesus is not saying that we cannot have treasure, but what part does a treasure play in our lives? To further emphasize this, Jesus uses the illustration of the eyes. Not just our physical eyes, but as Paul states in Ephesians 1:18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Jesus is saying that what we see with our physical eyes transforms into what our hearts see and long for. Let me give you an illustration of that. From the Old Testament, from Joshua, in chapter 7, God had called the children of Israel, had crossed the Jordan, were in the promised land, but were in the process of conquering the enemies there. The first city for them to conquer was Jericho. And God said, I will be with you, and I will allow you to conquer this city, but all of the spoils of this city belong to me. The situation in those days was, if you went into a city, all the spoils were divided amongst the conquering nation. But God said to the children of Israel, all those spoils belong to me. So they went in and they conquered Jericho, came back, and the next city was a small city, Ai. And God said, you only need half your army and I'll be with you. And he sent them in, but they were defeated in Ai. When they came back, Joshua was very upset, fell on his face before God and said, God, why were you not with us? Why were we defeated? God said, because someone from your army disobeyed me and took the spoils, some of the spoils from Jericho. And what happened was that Achan was the man. He saw the gold and the silver and the fine coals, picked them up, stole them, hid them in his tent, and because of that disobedience, the army was defeated at Ai. He got caught up in covetousness and greed, and that's what can happen with our eyes. If we look at things, and we can determine what we're going to do with it as it comes into our heart. And then he talks about God and mammon. Again, this goes along with this whole emphasis of treasure. Now, to emphasize his point about treasure, he takes his teaching even deeper through the illustration of what happens when we try to serve two masters or powers. The master in this illustration are either the things of this world or of God. Now, the terms hate or love can be better translated devoted, more or less. The Greek word to serve means to be a slave of something. And what the point is here is, one cannot be a slave to possessions and be a disciple of the kingdom of God. One author suggests that mammon can mean anything that is so important to us that it comes between ourselves and God. We have to be careful in our lives that it's not wrong to have things that are important, but if they come before God, they become mammon. And they become a stumbling block in our lives. And then we go on. I want to continue reading here in chapter 6, in verses 25 to 34. And this has to do with anxiety. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtime, or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outward appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more than birds. Has anyone by fussing in front of the mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashions, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wild flowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen a color and design quite like it? The 10 best dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wild flowers, most of which are never ever seen, don't you think that he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Human anxiety and worry is not of God. Therefore, I tell you not to worry about your life. Jesus intended to free his disciples from worry, not from work. By the way, there are people who feel that what God is saying here is, I don't have to do anything. I just go home and sit on my couch and God will drop all this stuff on me. That's not what Jesus is teaching at all. Jesus warns us against the sin of worry, distracting and distressful cares about the things of life. Now, when these things happen, it's an indication that both our treasures and our heart are on earth when we go through those worrying times. The statement, life is more important than food and the body more important than clothes, is puzzling in view of the fact that life would be impossible without food and the body needs clothing for protection. How can one be concerned for one's life without any concern for food or clothing? Now, this word for life in the Greek is also the word for soul. And it refers not only to the biological life, but more importantly to the person's purposeful existence in the presence of God. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, "What good will it be if a man should gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" And so what Jesus is saying is that it's important to put these things in place in our lives. This distinction in this statement is not between soul and body, but rather between a life which has meaning and purpose derived from God and a life that is merely concerned with the drudgery of daily existence. Now, Jesus goes on to give two illustrations about birds and flowers and how God cares for them. In these two illustrations, Jesus is saying that God has built into his creation the means by which all things are cared for. I like that. God has built into his creation the manner in which all things are cared for. The birds are fed because they diligently work to maintain their lives. They do not store up great amounts of food, but continually work, and the lilies grow daily through the natural process, and both are cared for by God. Therefore, we need not be anxious for our existence, for believers are far more valuable to God than birds or flowers. He meant that his disciples must live in complete trust in him, in his providence, rather than finding security in things that they have amassed on their own. This thought goes back to Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." There's a reason why Jesus taught to pray that, because what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to be trusting God for these things. Give us this day our daily bread. We sometimes pray, give me this day my daily bread and then an extra loaf so I can put it in the freezer. That's not what he's saying. He's saying trust in God for these daily things, and God will look after what is necessary. God provides not simply because people grow food and work, as necessary as that is, but because they are more valuable than birds. Therefore, we need not be anxious about our existence, for by worrying, we can never add any amount of time to our lives. I have to confess that a great part of my life, I've been a worrier. I always worry about things. And my motto has been in life, what if? What if? And I discovered that what if never happens. That's what happens. And so what Jesus is saying is, listen, live each day as it comes, trusting God and believing in him. And then Jesus goes on to give a gentle rebuke when he says, O ye of little faith. Now, the Greek, O ye of little faith, is only one word. And he always addressed it to his disciples. There's a number of times when Jesus said to his disciples, O ye of little faith. It is a clue that Jesus was able to teach them and us a deeper lesson in life when he says that. O ye of little faith, I've got a lesson for you. Listen to what I have to say and follow what I have to say. There was a young man by the name of Letourneau who gave his life to Christ at a young age. His desire was to do all he could to please God. He was a firm believer in tithing and faithfully gave 10% to the Lord. He became a very successful businessman. These are some of the machinery that his company developed and manufactured. But he was not satisfied with doing just that. So he decided to turn his giving around, and he gave God 90%, and he decided to live on 10%. He established a Christian university. He was a leader in the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. He was president of the Christian Businessmen's Committee of the Gideons International, and he has supported missionaries in Africa and Peru. And although a student of the Bible, the one verse that dictated his life was Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That was his theme for his life. He believed that God would look after him no matter what. And this is the key to what Jesus has been teaching in these verses this morning. Keep your mind and heart on him, and life will work out God's way, and your life will be fulfilled and your needs met in him. The point is not what we have or don't have, but rather how they play in a relationship to God and ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement and teaching. Father, sometimes they're difficult things to do, but we desire to be like Jesus. We desire to take his word and apply them to our lives. Father, help us to be conscious of what you have for us in our lives day by day and to trust you for that. So, Father, as we go from this place, we go trusting you. We go in the name and the power of Jesus Christ, your Son. We go in the direction and strength of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this moment in time that we have been together in Jesus' name. Amen.